Word says. Let's return. We've been out of Ephesians now. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, just a couple of sermons, maybe two, or maybe just one that's left after this Sunday. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. But let's begin, even though verse 17 is our main text, let's begin and let me read to you beginning in verse 10. And before I do, I want to give you the title of this morning's message, and I want you to say it with me after I tell you what it is. And here's the title: It is Written. Let's say that together. It is written. Amen. Let me read to you now. Paul the Apostle, closing out one of the greatest epistles known to man. He says, finally, my brethren, in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Talking again, we're talking about spiritual warfare, loved one, against the wicked one. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you'll be able to stand against the wiles or the methods or the schemes of the devil. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against humans. We do. Amen. Very important. He says, but we wrestle against, it says, principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this age, against principalities, host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your sheep, that's a good word, having shod the sheep, yes, hallelujah, your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, by which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation, which we covered the last time we were together, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the church says, amen. It is written, that is the holy word of the living God concerning warfare against the wicked one, the wiles of the devil. Now, we are putting on the whole armor of God. You need each and every piece. And the only way that we can ever walk worthy, remember, I hope you didn't forget that word, worthy means equal in doctrine, equal in application. Amen. In other words, you have 5 pounds here, you have 5 pounds here, you have a balanced walk. So in order for us to walk worthy of our calling, it is absolutely imperative. You don't have a choice. It's imperative that you put on the sixth piece of armor, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the living God. Now listen carefully. The sword of the Spirit is the Christian's only offensive weapon. That's it. That's the only one that you have. And there's something else that we want to remember. The sword of the Spirit is not for the lost. Are you listening? We're talking about devils and demons. It's not the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Yes, the word of God is for the lost, but we have to stay in context to understand what we're dealing with this morning. Amen? So the sword of the Spirit is not, it's not about flesh and blood here that we're dealing with. We're dealing with the devil, and we're dealing with demons, not flesh and blood. And so Paul, as he's closing out, this is the sixth piece. We have one more, and that's prayer, of course, the seventh piece. So Paul closes out in verse 17, and he issues us a command. He says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So take is a command. It's not an option. It is a commandment. And the word literally means to grasp something or to go receive it. So this is something that you must do. It's not, you have to go to the word of God yourself. You have to get your arsenal of swords from the living word of God yourself. Amen? No one can do that for you. And that's exactly what the rulers of darkness want. They want you to treat verse 17, the second part of verse 17, well, all of it, as an option or as a suggestion, as something that you just don't have to do. And loved one, that's deception. See, the devil, he knows that the greatest sword in the universe, the greatest supernatural sword, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the living God. Amen? Remember when David whenever he was escaping and running from King Saul, and he had no food, he had no water, he had no weapons, and he came to the city of Nob with all the priests there, and he was asking for food, and the priest, remember, gave him the holy bread and so forth. And he says, "Do you have any weapons?" He says, "Well, the only weapon we have is the sword of Goliath." And he said, "Oh, give it to me, for there is none like it." Loved one, listen. There is nothing like the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the living God. Amen. Oh, don't treat this as an option. You need this. I need this. The Bible tells us in James 4:7, it says, submit unto God. It says, resist the devil and he will what? Flee. He will run in terror from you. James 4:17 gives you a command, but it also gives you a promise. If you submit unto the Lord, if you resist the devil, and there is only one way you can resist the devil, and because resist is a warfare word in the Greek, and that is with the sword of the Spirit. If you are swordless, the devil is not going to run from you. He's going to laugh at you. You understand? Yes. Now, so it says, take the sword of, say that word of the Spirit. Now, the word of tells us the origin of the sword and also the source. Did you notice there when it says the sword of the Spirit, that Spirit is capitalized? It's not a little S, but a big one. So we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit of God, who is the author of the Word of God. Amen? You know this scripture as well as I do. In 2 Timothy 3:15-16, it says, all scripture, every bit of it, is given by inspiration of God, or it is God-breathed. Amen? And so it came from the Holy Spirit of God. It's living, it's alive, it's not dead. And he goes on and he says that, you know, it's good for correction, reproof, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when we think about the Word of God, if you don't have the sword of the Spirit, number one, you're not equipped. And number two, you can never stand against the wiles of the devil. Never, because you don't have your sword. You see, listen, the sword supplied by the Spirit is the Word of God. And this is where it's so important that you get this. If you study out the New Testament, there are two words, well, there are three, but I'll talk about the third word later. There are two words in the Greek language for the word word, okay, in the New Testament. The first one is logos. Logos is what you're holding in your hand right now. It is the message from God. It is the written word. It's God's revelation to us, actually, to all mankind. You have 66 books. There are not ever going to be any more books. The canon has been closed. So the logos of God is the written word of God. It says in Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word, or the logos, the written word of God, the logos of God is living. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, joints, marrow, and the discerner of the intents and the purposes of the heart. So God's word, loved one, we don't have to make it powerful. It already is powerful. Amen? Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, and then it tells us how we've been born again. It says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, and here it comes, through the logos, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Think about that. The words that we are holding in our hands, whether you're looking at an iPad, iPhone, or you have the real thing, okay? Loved one, listen, it is eternal. It is everlasting. The heaven and earth, Jesus said, will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Amen? Why? It's living. It's a powerful. When God said, let there be light, light was and light still is. Amen? Oh, when God speaks, it is done. Nothing ever returns to him void when his word is sent out from his mouth. Now, with all that being said, it says we've been born again through the logos, the written word, which lives and abides forever. And he goes on and he says, but the word of the Lord. Now he switches. He goes from logos, the written word, to rhema. Rhema is a living word. It's a warfare word. For the rhema of the Lord endures forever. So logos, the written word, rhema is the spoken word, are the utterances, are the sayings of God. Remember in Matthew 7:24, when Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, I will liken him to a wise man," remember, "who built his house on the rock." So so we think about the rhema of God, the utterance of God. Drop down to in Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 19. We'll be there, the Lord willing, next Sunday. It tells us there, and it says, "And for me that what? Utterance, the sayings of God, the rhema of God, the living word in my heart." He says, "Utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." So the logos is what you're hearing. I've just read the logos beginning in verse 10 to you earlier today. So the logos is the written word. The rhema is someone communicating the sayings of the written word to you. That's what we are doing this morning. So rhema is when the information in your Bible, so you may read that, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." But is it that just the logos to you, or is it the rhema to you? In other words, it's written on a page, but that's what is written on a page has to get off of the page and get into your heart. Does that make sense? And that way it becomes a living word, or a living rhema word. So rhema is when the information that's in your Bible becomes alive, or revelation, in your hearts. Remember Romans 10:17. Paul says, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God." Now listen, the word there is not logos. It's rhema. By hearing the living word of God. So what did Paul just say? There's no other way for you to have faith. It has to come alive in your heart. Does that make sense? See, whenever it says, "God shall supply all of my needs according to riches and glory of Christ Jesus," you may know that, but do you believe that? You see the difference. Logos has to get right there, and it has to become alive in your heart. See, I can be teaching the word of God like I'm doing right now. And sometimes at the end of the service, I'll get an email or a text, or people come and say, "Man, you were reading my lunch," or whatever you call that, "my mind, and you were speaking right to me from God's word." Golly, I was crawling under the chair. That doesn't happen very often, but see, it's not me. It's the word of God coming alive in your heart. It's not a dead word. Does that make sense? See, that's what I'm talking about. Faith only comes by hearing the rhema of God. When the logos becomes the rhema in your heart. So again, when information becomes the information on that page becomes revelation in your heart. Ray Stedman, who's gone home to be with the Lord, put it this way. Sometimes when you're reading a passage of Scripture, the words seem to suddenly come alive, and they take on flesh and bones, and they leap up off the page at you. He says, "This is the rhema of God." In other words, that's happened to all of us, hasn't it? You've been studying the Word of God, or even the Word of God will come into your heart or your mind, but when it does, it is a living word, even though, yes, the logos is a living word of God, but now it's alive here where it needs to be, in the heart. Amen? Remember on the day of Pentecost, whenever the first sermon that was preached by Peter to the 3,000 people, the Bible says they were cut in their hearts, all 3,000 of them. And listen, remember why? Let me read it from Acts 2:37. It says, "And now when they," the 3,000, "when they heard this," what did they hear? "That they had crucified their Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord." When they had heard this, it says, they were cut to the heart. Literally that word, only used there in the New Testament, their heart was cut to shreds. You see, that's what the living word of God does. But here's the problem. Here's a horrible problem. Is that there today, there is a famine in our nation. There is a famine in America, loved one, of the word of the living God. And most Christians, and what I say without judgment, I love people. I love the church. But listen to me, loved one. Most Christians today, they don't know. They love Jesus, but they have no idea that they are spiritually starving on the inside because they're not being taught the living word of God. Does that make sense? Listen, whenever a nation, whenever a people, whenever the church doesn't really want to hear the word of God, what did God do to Israel and Judah? Who, we don't want to hear the word of God. God says in Amos 11, he said this, okay. God says, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord God. I'm going to send a famine upon the land, not a famine of bread. Oh, not a famine of thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They'll run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. I tell you, we live in a time when Christians are wandering from this church, to this ministry, to that ministry, and they don't know. They love the Lord, but they don't know that they're spiritually starving. They don't know it. They're trying to live off feel-good messages. They're trying to live off of this week we have a new topical sermon series. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not how a Christian grows. Do you understand? Oh, loved one, listen, you can't live that way. They don't know why the devil is always winning. They don't understand that the sword of the Spirit, which is theirs, which Jesus purchased for us, amen? They don't understand that it's so dull. It would even slice hot butter. Do you understand? It wouldn't do it at all. It's just dull. And they don't know that. They don't understand that Satan's greatest attack is not against them. Satan's greatest attack is against the holy word of the living God. Oh, listen. Satan will do anything to make a believer or cause a believer, a Christian, a pastor, a Bible college, to water down God's word. You don't want to scare the sheep. You don't want to use the word sin, repent, or hell, or obedience, or taking up. Don't say any of those kind of things. You'll run the sheep away. Well, too bad. To water down God's word is a sin. Only the word of God can set you free. Amen? And oh, how the devil, he wants to stop that. Listen, he doesn't want any church teaching the entire Bible, not just part of the Bible. I'm talking about the entirety of God's word. Why? Because Satan is terrified of God's word. He knows that the sword of the Spirit defeats him every time. He doesn't have a choice. That's why demons, oh, they believe, but they tremble. And that's why the assault is against the word of God. Satan knows that a man of God, a woman of God, that he's not complete, she's not complete, they're not equipped for every good work. They're swordless unless they have the word of God. Satan knows that the word of God is the only basis for true transformation and growth for the believer. Do you understand? He understands all those things. He knows that this word that you hold in your hand, this logos of God, he knows it's alive, it's living. He knows that it has authority. He knows that it's God breathed, and he is terrified of a Christian who knows that. And therefore, Satan's greatest tactics, loved one, is against the word of God. Therefore, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the living, the rhema, alive in your heart. Take it. If you don't do that, you are disarmed. You are not armed. And loved one, to be armed, number one, you must know God's word, but that's not enough. You must know and believe God's word. Amen? Yes, equal in application, equal See, this is called COVID fog. That's exactly. Listen, I was asking Raul earlier, am I in the right church? Equal in application, doctrine, equal in doing. In other words, you hear the word of God, you do the word of God. Amen? To not means you are a deceiver, just like Raul has been teaching last week. So the Bible tells us, remember when Job cried out in Job 23:12, he said, oh, I've treasured the words of his mouth, praise the Lord, more than my necessary food. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to make application of the sword of the Spirit. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. We're going to do an application, and we're going to learn from our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no greater swordsmith in the world. Amen? Now, so immediately after Jesus' baptism, when he come up out of the water, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And then the Holy Spirit falling upon him, filling him, it says, like a dove. And then in Matthew 3:17, the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, so God the Father speaking. So after those things happened in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, look, it's Jesus. He began his public ministry. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit, there's that capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness, and here's the reason, to be tempted, to be tested by the devil. What a horrible thing. Think about that for a moment. Jesus wasn't led to the multitudes that were sick or hurting or diseased. He was led by the Spirit of God up into the temptation scene. Now listen very carefully. God, our Father, was certainly not testing Jesus, his Son. Amen? No, he was holy and harmless and without sin, without deceit. He's the Son of the living God. No, loved one, listen, he wasn't testing to find anything about him. Again, what did God, I said earlier that God said, behold, my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Here's what God wants us to know, that Jesus, who was 100% God, 100% man, Jesus faced the God of this age, the defeated God of this age. How? As man, not as the Son of God. Does that make sense? He was a man, just like the human side of our Lord. And he did this. Why? He did it for you. He did it for me. He's giving us a warfare illustration to tell us that we are to use the exact same resources that Jesus used when the devil attacked him. Very important. Verse 2. And when Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was what? He was starving to death. That's what that word means. And when the tempter, here comes the devil again, when the tempter came to him, he said, well, if, or that word could be since, if you are the Son of God, and may I add that, yes, he knew he was the Son of God, but Satan is a tempter, he's an accuser, he's a liar, amen? If you be the Son of God, here's what I want you to do, Jesus, command these stones to become bread. Because, Lord, look at you. You're the Son of God. You've been up here in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. You're fasting and you're praying. And look at you. You've lost a lot of weight and didn't even use Weight Watchers. You know what I'm saying? You know, you're starving to death. I mean, does God really love you? You have power. You're the Son of God. Just command these stones, just one of them, and say, hey, become bread. There's nothing wrong with Jesus doing that either. But he didn't. He didn't use his powers. You know, listen to me now. The devil comes to a nation. The devil comes to a Christian or a post-Christian nation. He comes to a people that say that Jesus is their Lord when they are weak, when they're sick, when they're suffering, when they're worn out, when they appear defenseless. He comes then because he feels he has the advantage. He came to Jesus. Jesus is no way telling us, oh, deny hunger, deny your pain, deny your suffering. He's not telling us that here at all. Jesus was hungry, amen? It just said he was starving to death. No, listen, but Jesus had been doing two things, praying and fasting. Yes, the flesh was weak, but not the spirit. Are you with me? He comes to us when we are at our weakest. He came to me when I was on the bed for nearly 20 days, could not get out of it because of the COVID. And oh, the words that he spoke to my mind. Had I not known the word of God, I would have been tormented by hell itself. Loved one, listen. He comes to you when you don't think there's a way out. That's exactly what he does. But what did Jesus do? And what Jesus did, he did it for us to show us how to live. He said in verse 4, and I love this scripture, it says, and Jesus answered and said, I bind you, devil, in the name. You foul spirit. What? There's a time, I'm sure, for those things. He said, and I want you to say it with me, those incredible three words that you have to get into your heart right this minute. Ready? It is written. One more time. It is written. Here's how it reads in the Greek. It is written. It stands written. It'll never be unwritten. It can never be changed because it is the living, eternal word of God. Man, Jesus used something that was eternal, unchangeable, that will outlast the entire universe and every person. He said, oh, Satan, it is written that man, not the Son of God, watch this now, man, you and me, those that are in Adam, out of Adam, in Christ, the new creation, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, and that word there is not logos. It's not the written word, but it is the written word, but it's talking about the living word here. Does that make sense? Every rhema word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What did Jesus just do? He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He used a wilderness scripture. Why? Because the New Testament had not yet been written. Amen? He's using the old covenant. Now, what is this teaching us? Oh, please get this. He said, it is written. That means this, that every believer that knows God's word and believes God's word, where has the message, the logos, has become a rhema, a living word in your heart, you are to demonstrate, whenever you are attacked by the wicked one, you are to demonstrate his defeat by saying three words, following then the text. Satan, it is written. Oh, yes, bread can sustain me, but bread cannot give me eternal life. Amen. And that's what you need to see right there. Oh, listen, but if you don't, how can you say it is written unless you know and believe God's word? It's your only offensive weapon. Jesus, our Lord, showed us. He stood against the wiles of the wicked one as man to show us how to use the sword of the Spirit. It is written. And Jesus could have turned the wilderness that he was in into a paradise. He could have had Chateaubriand set in front of him. Do you understand me? Huh? But he did not use his power. He wanted to teach us, loved one. Oh, listen. And then the devil took him up to the holy city, that's Jerusalem. And just think of this. He set Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, that's 500 feet way up in the air. And the devil said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And listen, did you know that the devil quotes scripture? He says, and he uses the same word. For it is written, Jesus, it's written, God the Father, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, if you're the Son of God, okay, if you really want to live by the word of God, you want to live by scriptures, well then live by this one. If you want to live like a man and you don't want to use your divine powers, let your Father in heaven use his powers and let him command the angels to catch you. Jump, Jesus. Jump. Do it right this minute. You know what the devil, he can quote scripture, but he doesn't ever tell you all of it. Let me quote the rest of it from Psalm 91. He says this. He says, let me just read what he told the Lord. Oh, he's going to give his angels charge over you. He's going to keep you in all your ways. He says, in their hands they'll bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. And here's the part he did not mention. Oh, but you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion, and the serpent you shall trample under your foot. See, he'll give you just enough. Like with the Apostle Paul. Shipwreck 3 days, 3 nights in the sea, showing up to Paul, surely. Woo, you're the one that said you're more than a conqueror, Paul. It's written. And look at you now. You look like a little Jewish prune out here floating around. You know what I mean? No. Oh, listen. No. You see, what is Jesus saying? He's saying, no, presumptuous sin. It's a sin to test the Lord, isn't it? It's a sin to tempt God. Jesus is quoting scripture again from Deuteronomy. Listen, I don't understand when people say, well, you know what? I mean, I don't have to lock up my car. God will protect it. Why do you presume that? God gave you a mind and car keys. Amen? Hello, what are the car keys for? To start and to push that little button and lock your car. Why? There are thieves in the world. God will, he'll protect my Corvette. No, he won't. Not if you're going to test him. He said, well, do you let your three little children go play in the streets? Well, God will protect them. Well, you have a stewardship over your family. Do you see what I'm getting at? Yeah, or I'm not going to wear a mask. Yes, you are. And one day we won't wear them anymore. Here I am, Becky's running fever all week, Thomas is in the hospital with bilateral pneumonia, he's on oxygen as I speak right now, he's so ill. I can't get out of the bed, Becky's sick in the bed, where we are, 6 o'clock in the morning last week. And Becky goes, I think I heard somebody in the garage. Later that day, I said, what? Because I looked in there and I said, why is 6 o'clock in the morning, why is the garage door open? It's trash day, and I'd taken the trash out last night, and I'm going, but I can see through my little, I have a hole in the door. What do you call that? Peephole. And you look, and I said, why would the garage door lights be on? So I walk out there and look, not paying any attention, shut the garage door. So about 3 hours later, Becky comes to the bedroom, because I'm in bed, man, I'm sick, and she goes, hey, honey, I think I heard something. I said, really? And so I go out there and they had broken into our house and in the garage area. They had just gone through our cars, through everything, all over the floor, all over the car, stole a gun out of it. I mean, you know what I mean? And I'm going, Lord, how much more dross do you want to get off from me? You know what I mean? You see, we live in a wicked world. Don't tempt the Lord. Don't test the Lord. If you have a set of car keys, lock your stinking door and lock up your house, man. That's why Jesus said, look what he said. He's going to give another scripture from Deuteronomy 6:16. Jesus said to the devil, he didn't say, I bind you again or nothing. He said, okay. He says what? It is written again. That's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the living God. It is written again, Satan, you shall not test, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. No, Jesus said, if you live carelessly before the Lord and you do that on purpose, might not bail you out. Did you know there's only one place in the Bible that tells us to test God? Where is that at? Malachi. Thank you. Malachi 3:10. Amen. Yeah. Have you been, testing? No, all right. And again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Luke's gospel said, did so in a moment of time. And he said unto him, all these things I'll give you. Oh, listen to what, look at that. Satan said to our Savior, all these things I will give you If you fall down on your face, that word, and worship me, prostrate yourself before me. Get on your knees, Jesus, and do it right now. I'll give you everything that Adam, the one you created in the garden, all that Adam and Eve lost in paradise, I'll hand it right over to you. Do you know that in the other gospel, Luke 4:6, in the same scene, it says this, and the devil said to Jesus, all this authority I will give you, their glory, and here's the reason, for this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. What a word. Satan or Jesus didn't dispute what the liar said. He is the God of the age, but now he's the defeated God of the age. Amen. He's the prince of the world then, but he's the defeated prince of the world now. Yes. Oh, listen. He said, you want a shortcut, Jesus? You don't have to go to the cross. Get on your face just for 1 second, and everything you really want, I'll give it to you. And Jesus said to him in verse 10, away with you, Satan. I love that. That's it. And then he uses the words that we're to use. It is written. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:13. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And look what happened. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. And that's what happens for us when we go through the battle and we stand. And then the Holy Spirit ministers to us and helps us. Amen. The same thing, love, when the devil left. What does that mean? It means that Satan failed. He failed. Jesus defeated the devil as man, and Jesus defeated the devil with words, the living word of God. He taught us how to live. Every temptation, the three that he went through, each and every one, he used the most powerful weapon known to man. And that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, Jesus defeated the devil with the written Word of God. Unbelievable and how wonderful. Look back at verse 4 now. And Jesus answered and said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, by every rhema word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now listen. The plan of Satan is to keep you away from the Word of God. That's what he wants. He doesn't want you to study the Word and hide the Word of God in your hearts, loved one. He doesn't want you to open up your Bible and really study the Bible, because you have 66 books. You have an arsenal of it is written. Amen? And they all belong to you. He doesn't want you to be in a church that where the Bible is being taught line upon line. I promise you that. Not that there's nothing wrong with how everybody else does that. I don't care. I'm only doing what I've been called to do. Amen? But here's the thing. You want to be in a place where the information on this page becomes a revelation in your heart, and it's alive, and it won't ever leave there. Amen? And that's what we need. The Bible says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ live or dwell in you richly in all wisdom. One more time. Very important. Christian, listen now. Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, Jesus used no other weapon to defeat the wicked one, except the Word of the living God. That's it. And that's what we are to do. And that should show every believer the incredible need for Bible teaching. In other words, not just pet doctrines, but from Genesis all the way to Revelation, loved one. I mean, listen, you know, I've had people, I remember one time when I was teaching Leviticus, people go, what book is he teaching on Wednesday night? Leviticus. Oh my God. Okay, thank you. It was like, but wait a minute. That's part of our arsenal. It's the word, it's holy, it's the word of God. We need to understand and want those things. Amen? Oh, listen, and here we are. Now, I'm going to say some things. Some of you are going to like what I'm about to say, and it doesn't matter if you do. And then some of you are not going to like, and I'm talking about only a few probably. And there's some listening online, they're not going to like what I'm about to say, but some are. But it doesn't matter. I'm going to give you the Word of God. We are right now in the midst of a bad time. We're living through a pandemic. I'm tired of people telling me, well, COVID is a conspiracy, or it is real or not real. Well, when I took my son to the hospital Monday, and that hospital says we don't have a room to take him, and you watch your son sit for 25 hours in a chair hooked up to IVs with bilateral pneumonia until he can find a bed in the ER, not in the hospital. And then 2 days later, finally a room, because there's no empty rooms and they're all outside on stretchers and wheelchairs. Don't tell me that COVID is not real. Some people, they get it and it's not a big deal. Some people like me get it and you're in the bed for nearly 20 days. I don't know. But let's not make and mock things like that. We are in a real pandemic and we need to be in prayer. Amen. But the bad thing, the sad thing is loved one, in the middle of this pandemic and all that our nation is going through, and then here we are with a new president-elect Joe Biden. And with all that being said, this is what I want you to see, because this is what I see. In the midst of all of this, the election, the Democrats, the Republicans, the churches, the pastors who idolize Trump or idolize Biden, whatever it might be. You know what I'm seeing? I'm seeing Satan using Christians to use the sword against each other. The sword is not for you and me. The sword is for the devil. The sword is for the demons. The sword is for the darkness. It's not for us. And we have so-called believers that are slicing and cutting up other believers. And it breaks my heart. Let me tell you something. I don't care what you are, who you are, how you voted. That's something that you answer to God. You don't answer to man. The Bible says this: why do you judge your brother? Why do you judge your sister? But why do you judge them? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Paul says, for it is written. It stands written. It can never be changed. It is the living, eternal Word of God. And as I live, saith the Lord, every knee will bow to me. Christian, non-Christian. Every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. I cannot believe, after all, I come back and people are saying there's division at Calvary. I'm going, what? There's division at Calvary? How can there be division here? What are we divided over? I've been gone for nearly a month. They should be rejoicing. No. Listen, so-called believers, they're cutting each other to be causing division among the church members. That's what the devil does. God hates division, and there's nothing more than I hate than division and those who sow discord in God's body. And I do hate it because God commands us to hate it. Oh, loved one, listen. Did you know what I'm saying? I'm seeing a bunch of idolatry in the church. I'm seeing a bunch of idolaters. Listen to me. It is written in Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. It does not say, blessed is the nation that is voted for Trump or voted for Biden or that voted for the Republican platform or the Democratic platform or the socialist platform. Are you listening to me? It is written, oh, happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. Oh, listen, I look and I see the things that are happening. Man, Christians, looking now to government instead of looking unto God. Looking unto a man instead of Almighty God. Oh, I say, oh Lord, it is written. Listen carefully. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Did you hear? That is the written word of God. It says, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. We are called, we live in a nation, and we're called to vote. Thank God we can, and for our liberty. Amen? We're also called to pray for those in office, whether they be a Democrat or a Republican, or in Paul's day, in Peter's day, they had to vote, pray for Nero. Are you listening? And you know what happens when the results of God's people not trusting God? It is written, Jeremiah 17:6, he will be like a shrub in the desert. He will not see good when it comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land that's not inhabited. In other words, no life at all. However, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, whose hope is not in man, not in a Trump, not in a Biden, not in a government. Oh no, his hope's in the Lord, and here's what's going to happen if you do that. He'll be like a tree planted by the living waters, spreads out its roots of the river. He won't fear when heat comes. Its leaf will be green. He will not be anxious. He will not be torn apart in the year of drought nor cease yielding fruit. That's what happens when you trust God, not man, not government. Amen. It is written, Isaiah 30:1, God says this, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. For the church of the living God to be at such odds. Did you not realize, loved one, you that are listening live across the nation, around the world, do you not realize to seek protection other than the Lord is to find no protection? There's no protection without God. Do you know that to plan without divine direction is to have no direction? That's what the Bible just taught. It is written in Isaiah 30:8. Oh, God says, Isaiah, you go. Go and write before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll that it may be for a time to come forever and ever. And what did Isaiah write? What did God tell him to write? He said, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. They won't trust the word of the living God. They're trusting man. They're trusting allies. Yes, this is speaking of Judah. Yes, that is speaking of Israel. But it's also a living word for us today. Amen? Oh, loved one, listen. It is written, listen to this one. It is written in Isaiah 30. It says, who say to the seers, do not see. You say to the prophets, oh, do not prophesy to us right things. Did you hear that? Don't prophesy to us right things. Oh, speak to us smooth things. Oh, prophesy to us deceits. Oh, get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. They did not want a supernatural message from the living God. And we have to ask ourselves in this generation at this time, loved one, listen to me. What kind of message do you want from the living God? They wanted a message that would not mess with their or ruffle up their comfortable, complacent lifestyle. Listen to me. I don't care who's in office. Do you understand me? I voted and I voted righteousness. You know what? But I am not controlled by the White House. I am controlled by God's house. I'm controlled by the living word of God that is eternal, not man's word. I don't look to man, and neither should you. I am not of this world. I am a citizen of heaven. Heaven is my home, and heaven is your home, loved one. And Christians, division makers, those that are, you voted Dimmer, you voted Republican, listen, you need to shut up. You need to cause no more discord in this church. And if you will not repent, repent and turn to the living God and love your neighbor as yourself, then maybe you should go find another place to torment people, for I will not allow it at Calvary Chapel. You need to repent. You need to return to holiness. What's wrong with us? Or without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We need to be people that pray and stand in the gap and trust the living God. We belong to another kingdom. We need to take our rightful place in the kingdom that we belong to. Jesus said, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not a Democratic platform, not a Republican platform. Not a man, not money, not woman. Seek ye first, a matter of priority, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he said, and all these things shall be added unto you. You say, well, Bill, but this is not what I want to hear. That's not what I wasn't expecting to hear that. I know what you want to hear. You know what you want to hear? You want to hear it is the truth. This is true. You want to hear that when Satan comes in, oh, when he comes in like a flood, when he says, I hear that voice, you're going to lose your job. You can't feed your family. You can't make your car payment. You, blah, 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 blah. You want Bill to say to you, it is written, for God shall supply all of our needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, that's true. It is written. It stands written. And it's unchangeable. But do you know it? Do you know it and not believe it? Loved one, listen to me. We are children of God. We are the light of the world. God forgive if this body is bickering and yelling and cursing and beating each other up. Don't do that. It is written, Jesus said, what did he tell us to do? What is the new commandment? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. To the same degree that I love you, you love one another. And by this, the whole world, Democrats, Republicans, socialists, will know that you belong to me, that you're my disciples. Oh, it is written. The Bible tells us it is written, the law is fulfilled in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But what if he's a Democrat? Love doesn't always win, but it never fails. It is written, loved one. I know you want me to say, but Bill, why don't you tell, you know, like we're chosen in him. It's written. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Not only that, oh, I know Ephesians 1:3. Oh, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense, with every, not a few, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't be any more blessed than you're blessed. Chosen in him, accepted. Yes, it's written. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Every sin, if we had a book with empty pages, you'd open it up and say, how many sins do we have? You'd open it and you couldn't find one. Because we've been redeemed. The blood's cleansed us from all sin because Jesus purchased us. Yes. And we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. It is written until the day of redemption. Oh, loved one, yes, it is written. But I tell you that we not need to ever trust man. never trust government. Pray for government. Don't look to government. Look to God's government. And if there's division, then let it be quenched and let it die today. And let this church, I've been pastor here for 28 years. Surely I've not taught you to harm or hurt one another, but to always be kind-hearted, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven us. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. That's what the Word of God says. Where are you going? I know it's time to go home, but listen, where are you going for help? Where are you going? You better go to God, because there's no other help. Man can't help us. Our government can't help us. Do you understand me? Only God. It is written, for God so loved the world, not the Democratic Party, not the Republican Party, but God so loved, not just loved, he so loved the world, the people of this world, that he did something. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. I am ruled, and my heart is ruled by, it is written, not by man. Father, we praise you. We thank you that you're here with us. And I call out to this church, maybe those few or those many that have hurt one another, spoken evil one to another, accused one another, taking on the sword of the accuser of the brethren, which is the devil, that they would repent and get right and get back to work for the kingdom of God. We love you. We praise you, and we thank God for the holy, living Word of God that you've entrusted to us. In Jesus' name, and the church.